God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we come now as we open your word. Lord, as we hear these marvelous promise of the coming of our Savior into this world, to be made in human likeness, to bear our infirmity, except without sin, to come and be the Redeemer of mankind. Lord, teach us today, as we look at this familiar story, Lord, teach us your word, teach us the truth of your person and power and majesty. Lord, may we hear your voice this day, and your voice only. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If the announcement that Gabriel made to Zechariah last week was a little hard to understand and believe, how much more is the announcement he makes to Mary? It's one thing for an old man and an old woman to have a child. It's an entirely different matter for a young virgin who's never known a man to conceive and bear a child. As Christians, we are called upon to confess, even as we confess this morning, some things that the world considers to be utter foolishness. The very idea that a virgin would have a child, the world regards as foolish. But as Christians, we're called upon to believe and do many things that the world will not believe and do. Now, let me make a disclaimer before I begin this morning. We traditionally, habitually talk about this as the virgin birth. Let me say that the birth of Jesus was no different than your birth or my birth or any other child's birth. It was the virginal conception of Christ that is different. And I will probably mess up this morning and say virgin birth several times just out of habit, because that's sort of the term that we've attached to this. Just know that when I do that, what I mean is the virginal conception of Jesus Christ. Before we begin to look at the cause and the power that lies behind this virginal conception, I think we should ask the question, especially in our day and time, why is this important? There are so many in our day, and they're not just in the world, many of them are in the church, who deny the virginal conception of Christ, or who relegate it to a position of non-importance. So what is important about this doctrine? What is important about what we confess this morning, that he was born of the Virgin Mary? Why do we attach so much importance to this virginal conception of Christ? Well, first, it shows the supernatural character of Jesus Christ and of the gospel. Karl Barth said that the virgin birth stands at the threshold of the New Testament, defying our rationalism, defying our reason, and informing us that what follows is of the same character. And if you cannot handle the virgin birth, there's no need in proceeding any further. What Barth is saying, and rightly so, is if you cannot handle the virginal conception of Christ, you might as well put down your Bible and quit reading. If you can't handle the virginal conception of Jesus Christ, what are you going to do with the feeding of the 5,000? What are you going to do with Jesus walking on water? What are you going to do with Jesus who calms a storm with three little words? What are you going to do when Jesus makes blind people see and crippled people walk? What are you going to do when He raises people from the dead? What are you going to do with the resurrection? So the point is, if you can't believe and accept the Word of God in this, why do you bother going forward? This, as Barth said, stands right here at the threshold, at the beginning of the New Testament. And this is the supernatural character, as we read this morning, of the birth of Christ, but it's just indicative of His ministry, of the gospel, of all the things that follow. The second thing that we should note here is this is a new beginning. Jesus Christ is not an improvement of or a development of anything that has come before. He is a divine intrusion into the human race. There has never been one born in this way, one conceived, I should say, in this way. And thirdly, it is a sign of God's judgment on human nature. The human race needed a redeemer, but they were unable by their own power or their own will, as John 1:13 says, to provide that. God has to intervene to provide that. So those are the reasons that this is important and crucial for the Christian. Now, Mary asks the question that we all want to ask. How can this be? How is this possible? Ever since Genesis 1, 27 and 28, it has been the union of a man and woman that has propagated and filled the earth according to God's decree and God's design. But God shows here in the virginal conception that He can create people any way He wants. Mary is going to have this child, and she has never had a husband, never known a man. This is entirely different. Now, this should not be a big surprise to us if we think back to Genesis. God made man and woman at different times, and He made them in different ways. What we see demonstrated here in the virginal conception of Christ is a testimony of the power and wisdom of God that knows no limits, no bounds in what it can do and accomplish. This announcement by Gabriel, notice the parallelism there. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit, the Most High, or parallel, will come upon you, the overshadowing or parallel ideas. And that word overshadowing is the same Greek word that's used on the Mount of Transfiguration when it talks about the cloud that came down upon the disciples. It's the same word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Exodus 40:38 that speaks of the cloud of God, the power and glory of God there. So this overshadowing of the Holy Spirit is a demonstration of God's power, of His glory. Now, if that sounds somewhat familiar to you, that phraseology or that idea, it should. We read it this morning in Genesis 1 and verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. It is the Spirit of God that energizes and brings life into this formless, voidless creation. In fact, the Hebrew word there speaks more of vibrating. It is this power of God that energizes the cosmos, that brings order and energy and life to this. So is it any surprise that when this power comes upon Mary, that it is this same creative power of the Holy Spirit? Just as Gabriel told her, the Spirit will come upon you. It is the Spirit of creation, the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 104 and verse 30, Psalm 104 is a poetic account of creation, but Psalm 104 and verse 30 says, when you send your Spirit, they are created. If you read the whole Psalm 104, that the psalmist is talking about are the works of God. All the creatures of the land and the sea and all the works of God are created because He sends His Spirit. So the virginal conception of Christ may be a mystery, may be a wonder, but it's not inexplicable. It is because of God's Holy Spirit. It is because, exactly as Gabriel said, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Only Christians believe this article or articles of faith. To the world, it seems preposterous. And it seems that the more educated they are, the more preposterous it seems to them. Man thinks that God must operate according to his reason and his wisdom and his understanding. They seem to think that God is not free to operate outside of what we know and what we understand. It is the arrogance of man that denies such is what we see here. And as we said earlier, God can make people in any way he wants. He made Adam from the dust of the ground. He formed Eve from a rib from Adam's side. He formed all of you by the union of your parents. He formed Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, what is it with the creature that thinks the Creator has to operate always and ever only in the way that he can understand the creature? God does not operate in ways we understand. There are so many things in this world that we do not know. You don't even know how your own body functions. Even the greatest advances of medicine don't know many of the things that go on in your body or why they go on that way. Why should we have to understand every single thing that the Scripture proclaims to us? It is God's Word. Psalm 94, verses 9 and 10 says, does he who formed the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see? Does he who teaches man lack knowledge? God created all these things. God did all these things that you have very little understanding of. Why must he be subject to your wisdom, to your understanding? This is why we must bow ourselves before the Word of God and humble ourselves under God's Word and listen and believe what God says. How fantastic do you think this sounds to Mary? How can this be, she says. She knows how the world works. How can it be that I will be pregnant and have a child? But God tells us in His Word that this child is truly God and truly man, two natures in one person, the descendant of a long line of people to whom God promised a king, the Redeemer of the world, eternally the Son of God, but born in time of a virgin. That's what God's Word tells us. Well, as fantastic, as far-reaching, as unbelievable as all that sounds, the second thing that Gabriel told Mary is even more so. He will be the Son of the Most High God. You're going to become pregnant. You're going to have a child. And he's explained to her, and she is blown away by how fantastic this is. That child is going to be the Son of God. How fantastic is that? How can she understand these things that Gabriel says? He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. This is God's Son that you are carrying in your body. He is going to ascend to the throne of his father David, Mary's grandfather, 41 generations ago. And his kingdom will never end. How does she understand this? How does she know and comprehend any of this? The first part was she's still mulling that over in her mind when Gabriel tells her the rest of this. This announcement that he brings is just too fantastic. He says that he will be great. We read from Isaiah 7 this morning in our Old Testament reading. Isaiah 7 comes right after Isaiah 6. You know that. In Isaiah 6, we have Isaiah's vision of the Lord, and you're probably familiar with. Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, sitting upon his throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." And he said that there were seraphs flying around, and they were proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah said, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord." In John 12, verse 40 and 41, referring to Isaiah 6, John says that Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory, the one seated on the throne was none other than Jesus Christ. This glorious vision that John saw of the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the one who takes on human flesh in the womb of Mary. This is the spirit of Christmas. This we often see portrayed in Christmas cards and manger scenes. We see Mary with her little baby. But what we don't see, we see that spirit of Christmas, a little less spirit of Christmas, but we don't see the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of creation, the Spirit Creator who created in the womb of a virgin a human body that had two natures, fully and completely human as you and I, and fully and completely God. That's the spirit of Christmas. That is the real Spirit who comes and makes a new creation in the womb of a virgin. But that is what you are if you are in Christ. You are a new creation. God came by the power of His Holy Spirit and worked in your heart and made a new creature where there was one who was dead in sin and trespasses. How can that be? One who is dead and just going through the motions of living among a people of unclean lips, among a rebellious and sinful people, and God comes into your heart and makes a new creature there. Well, Nicodemus asked the how can it be question for us there. He came to Jesus at night. And Jesus said, you must be born again. If you're coming into the kingdom, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can that be? Can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? And Jesus explains it to him. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He does His work unseen. He does His work where He wills, and as He wills, and when He wills, and nobody sees that work. But there is a new creation there. That is the spirit of Christmas. The Spirit Creator comes and brings new life to dead people, dead in their sins and trespasses. And He comes and brings them new life, and He brings them joy and peace and salvation and good news. You are born again to live forever. We should add one other thing. Gabriel does just about all the talking in our text today. The text is about Mary, but Mary doesn't say very much. Mary says, how can this be? Gabriel explains it. And then Mary says one other thing. May it be to me as you have said. She hears this fantastic news. She believes God and submits herself to His will. God did not require that Mary understand all these things that she had been told. Gabriel answered her question, and I doubt she knew any more when he got through explaining than she did before she asked. We live among a people who are skeptical rationalists. They doubt what they cannot understand. They doubt what they cannot see and comprehend. But God does not require of us that we understand. He requires that we believe and submit ourselves to His will. That too is the spirit of Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have indeed intruded into human nature and sent Your Son Jesus Christ into this world to be our Savior, to be our hope, to be a new creation, the first among many brethren who are new creations by the power of Your Spirit. Lord, it is the work of Your Holy Spirit that does this. All creation is the work of Your Spirit. Your Spirit of power and wisdom and majesty and glory. And Lord, You have poured that out into our hearts if we are Your people. And Lord, we know that and we feel that. And we understand that Your Spirit testifies with us that we are Your children. And Lord, how we give You thanks and praise. Lord, how this is indeed beyond our comprehension. But Lord, by faith, by the new heart that You have given us, by the gift of faith that You have implanted in that heart, we believe and submit ourselves to your will. And Lord, how we would pray this Christmas time, if there are those who scoff, those who do not believe, or those whose hearts are hardened and unchanged, those who are dead in their sins and trespasses. And there are many that we pray for every week. Lord, how we pray that you would send your Spirit into their hearts, the Spirit of creation, and that you would create in there a new heart that they might believe and be saved. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.